We've come to the end of another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word. And as is my custom, I want to urge you to be very active in your home congregation. Everyone needs to have a place where they worship and fellowship and pray and praise and study and serve together with other Christians. And if you don't have a place like that, then you need to go out there and find it now. Do your research, find the place, get plugged into that place, stay plugged in to that place. If you happen to be actively looking right now and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, I invite you to come and check us out as a potential place that you can settle down and call home. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 20 now and resume our study of the end of the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey. Now, I want to tie in the opening part of chapter 20 to things that we've already been studying. We know that in the early part of 57, the Apostle Paul sat down and wrote 1 Corinthians, where he expressed his concerns about what was going on at the church at Corinth. And he let them know at the time, his intention was, around the time of Pentecost in that year, he was going to leave Ephesus, travel up through Macedonia, and then eventually arrive in Achaia, arrive at Corinth, and spend the winter with them. And he wanted things to be fixed, for the most part, by the time he got there. Now, something happened that advanced his plans, and that was the riot at Ephesus that was brought on by the silversmith guild that didn't like the fact that Paul's ministry was cutting into their bottom line of sale of religious souvenirs to the pagans coming to the temple of Artemis of Ephesus. So chapter number 20 takes place sometime in the early part of 57 before Pentecost, because Paul was not yet ready to leave, but now he suddenly needs to. So chapter 20 says in verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. So he left a little early, but he's still following the same itinerary. But we know that while he was in Macedonia, he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians to let them know that he had just recently heard from Titus, who'd caught up with him, about how things were going in Corinth and how Paul wanted them to still do some more work and get things ready for his visit. And so that letter had to have been written probably during the summer of 57 or so, while Paul was in Macedonia, because he still apparently planned on spending the winter at Corinth. So verse number 2, when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. So that would probably be the winter months at the very beginning of the year 58 as we know it. And so he's now getting ready to do his next part of the itinerary, which is to head off to Jerusalem. So in the early part of 58, he sits down and writes the letter to the Romans, which we just finished last session. And we know his plan was to leave Corinth area and to head off to Jerusalem, help the saints there with some funds that have been collected in Macedonia and Achaia and probably in Ephesus, in the province of Asia as well. And then once he's delivered all of that, to turn around, probably later in 58, and head off to Rome, spend a little bit of time with them, perhaps the winter, and then from there, head off to Spain, probably no later than the very beginning of 59. So that was his itinerary up to this point, to get on a boat, head to Jerusalem. But something happens. Verse 3 continues. When a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, and remember that Judea province and Jerusalem are all part of Roman Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he was about to get on the boat, figured out that something was amiss. Something was not right. He would have been getting on the boat probably at Kenkrea, which is the southern port on the Isthmus of Corinth. And so to avoid that, he either gets on a different boat heading to Macedonia, or he gets on the Roman road that heads off that direction. Goes back and revisits Macedonia. But he's on a very tight chronological itinerary here, because his goal is to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost in 58. And the only thing I can express about that is that would mark the 25th anniversary of the birth of the church. And I wonder if that is the reason he feels so driven to be there in time for that calendar event. But right now, as he's heading up and through Macedonia, we know this as well. Verse 4, Sopater the Berean, the son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. So he's got people with him besides the normal ones that have been traveling with him in the past. And many of these people are carrying a lot of silver, perhaps a little bit of gold that has been donated for the relief of the impoverished saints of Christ living in Judea, because he's been collecting, or having the people in the churches collect all that. So Sopater is probably the guy charged by Berea to carry the funds. And then of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. So they're probably the ones carrying funds for that city. And Gaius of Derbe and Timothy. And then of the Asians, which is where Ephesus is located, where Paul was most recently ministering, Tychicus and Trophimus. And so all these people are carrying or are responsible for a lot of wealth, a lot of cash that is earmarked for the relief of the impoverished saints in Judea province. Now, these men went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. So the us tells us that Luke is in this group, because he's the one that's writing the book of Acts. And so he's sticking with Paul, hanging back, probably at Philippi, maybe Neapolis, up in Macedonia, taking care of business, while this bunch that we just read their names, they took the crossing ahead over to Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi, or Neapolis is the port town, after the days of unleavened bread. So now we know that it is spring, about 7 weeks, little less than 7 weeks until Pentecost of 58. And so in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. The 5 days here seems to indicate maybe a little delay before they made their sailing, or perhaps a little bit of a problem with the ship getting across faster, because this crossing can happen in about 2 days' time. But when they arrive at Troas, they apparently missed the weekly gathering of the majority of believers at Troas, the weekly church fellowship and worship service. So they decide to hang around for another week. So it says, we stayed for 7 days. And then on the first day of the week, so it's clear, I think, from the text, that they intentionally hung around at Troas for an entire 7-day period so that they could be there for the weekly gathering of the majority of believers in Jesus at Troas, the church service, the fellowship service. So on the first day of the week, which from Jewish terms, that starts at Saturday night and goes through Sunday night at sunset. For Gentile people, they do the midnight to midnight thing, just like we do in our modern day Western society. So I think that what we're talking about here is probably Saturday night, because of the core Jewish element to the church at Troas. Although it could be that they were meeting on Sunday. So it's we know it's going to end up being an overnight thing, but it appears to me that they started late in the day already. And so I think that goes more with the idea of a Jewish sense of the first day of the week. So on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, which, remember, all of their worship services were kind of like family get-togethers, including a family meal. So Paul talked with them, intending to part the next day, and so he prolonged his speech until midnight. So in my estimation, it is probably Saturday night. From a Jewish perspective, that's the first day of the week. And they're going to have their meal together. They're going to have their worship service together, which includes someone like Paul getting up and encouraging people from the Word of God. And because Paul knows he's pulling out tomorrow on a boat, that was probably the plan originally, that he wants to stuff in as much as he can. And so he just keeps talking and talking and talking about Jesus, about the church, about the mission of the church, right up until the middle of the night. Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. So there's Luke describing the environment. It's dark, so lamps are lit, and they're in an upper room. Windows are open. There is a young man named Eutychus, which, interestingly enough, means lucky. There was a young man named Eutychus sitting at the window, and he sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And you can appreciate the environment here. It's late at night, middle of the night. Paul has been just talking and talking and talking, and even if it's the most interesting stuff in the world, if you've had a long enough period of talking, you get kind of tired. And if you've got lots of lamps going, well, that's a lot of carbon dioxide that's being pumped into the atmosphere as well, and that tends to make you a little bit sleepy. And so this guy is sitting in an open window on an upper story, and he falls asleep. And it says, being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So he falls about 25, 30 feet and gets killed. It specifically says he was dead. But the Apostle Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. So Paul performs a miracle of resurrection, which we've seen elsewhere done by apostles. And so here he brings this broken boy back to life. And then when Paul had gone up, so they go back upstairs to the third floor and had broken bread and eaten, so they finally get around to having their communal meal, their fellowship meal, he then conversed with them a long while until daybreak and so departed. So he basically teaches and preaches all night long. There was a little break for a miracle and some meal, but otherwise he just kept going because he knows he's only got a limited amount of time with this family of believers at Troas. And verse 12 then reminds us about Eutychus. They took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So they were very excited by the fact that this tragedy was turned into a triumph by the presence of the Apostle Paul. Now we're going to get into a whole bunch of logistics here. And I would recommend, if you're not familiar with the maps of the Mediterranean basin, you need to get familiar. Most Bibles still have maps in the back that include the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, so you can follow through that. You can also go online and find all sorts of mapping programs that'll help you with this. I always like to use Google Earth and find all these places and see the terrain. But basically, this is what happens next. It says in verse 13, going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos. Now, Troas is on the western side of Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. And then there's a little curving around to the south, and then it kind of goes in into it, a little cutout, a little bay area to the southeast from Troas. And that's where you see Assos. And for reasons that are not made clear, it says that we set sail for Assos. So that's Luke talking about him and the rest of the people named, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. So for whatever reason, after having talked all night, he decides to walk 25, 30 miles to the next town where this ship is going to have a port of call. So it has to go around the headland, and so it arrives probably right around the same time in the evening that the Apostle Paul arrives there by land. And it says, when he met us at Assos, we took him on board, and then we went on to Mytilene. And then sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios, which is an island. And so we've got this coasting that's going on down the west side of what is modern-day Turkey. And so this ship is just kind of bouncing from harbor to harbor. The next day after that, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul is somehow in control of the itinerary of this ship. We don't know how that is possible either, other than the fact that he may have been friends with the captain, the owner of the ship perhaps, and so he gets to call some of the shots. But he basically says, let's not land at the port of Ephesus. Let's go to the next port after that, which is Miletus, because he didn't want to take the chance of getting, you know, sucked in to a longer period of ministry at Ephesus, because it would cut into his intention to be at Jerusalem for Pentecost. And we already know that is less than 6 weeks away, probably less than 5 weeks away, and he wants to get there with plenty of time to spare. So he can't be drugged down at Ephesus. At Miletus, he then sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So he did do this concession. He kind of controlled the chronology. Once they landed at Miletus, he sends a messenger, a fast runner, or perhaps somebody who hired a horse to ride. But they got back about, it would be normally be about a day's walk, but probably a few hours by a fast runner or by horse, and got a message to the leadership at Ephesus. Paul is at Miletus. He wants you to come there so he can talk to you. So Paul stays at Miletus, probably overnight at the very least, so that the shepherds, the elders, the spiritual leaders that he's been spending the last several years with at Ephesus, to come down to Miletus for a private leadership meeting. When they came to him, he said to them this: "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia." So remember, he came to Ephesus at the beginning of his third missionary journey. It was his first mission point. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." So he's just reminding them of the history they had together. "You know how when I first arrived that there was trouble and there were tears and there were trials and troubles from the non-believing elements within the Jewish community, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." So he taught in the synagogue, and then he was teaching in public, but he was also doing teaching in family homes, house to house, following up with all of this, teaching both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he stayed focused on the gospel. "Now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Now, this is brand new information since the writing of 1 and 2 Corinthians and the letter to the Romans. The Holy Spirit is now warning Paul, if you go to the city of Jerusalem, you're going to end up being arrested. You're going to end up coming under affliction. And it seems to me, this is my personal opinion, that the Holy Spirit was trying to wave him off, to tell him, don't go there. Continue doing your ministry elsewhere. But the Apostle Paul apparently does not follow that direction. So he is now going to start changing his thoughts about his future itinerary, where he is now going to start thinking that he is going to die very soon, rather than being able to head off to Rome and head off to Spain. Verse number 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So that sounds like he's thinking he may have arrived at the end of his life. "Now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." Now he will be back to Ephesus. So this is his personal opinion that he's just expressed. This is not Holy Spirit inspiration information. He is simply thinking at this point, I'm done for. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I will die there for my Lord, like my Lord died there for me. And so he's wrapping things up. That's what's going on with this meeting with the leadership from Ephesus. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So he is setting the record straight. I did everything I needed to do to proclaim the gospel at Ephesus. I didn't shrink from any of it. So I am clear. I have discharged my responsibility. And he's effectively saying, now it's your turn as leaders to take care of business. And he's concerned about them. He says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So Jesus bought the church. The church belongs to him. The shepherds, the overseers, the elders of a church are only serving Christ in overseeing and taking care of the church. The church does not belong to them. And here is what Paul is really worried about. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So there's going to be attacks from without that's going to be directed toward the people in the church. But not just that. This is where we're going to kind of wrap up today. This warning that the church is in danger, not from just outside, but from inside. Verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. I believe that the danger from bad leaders is the most horrible thing that the church has to deal with, because it's basically betrayers that's taking down the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ.